when you read that title up there, don't focus on the word sermons exclusively. I'm not just talking about what do I do with sermons. What do I do with Bible class lessons? What do I do with discussions I have with brethren regarding the Scripture? What do I do with the things that I learned from my parents that they talk about from the Word of God? What do I do with lessons? Maybe I should have put that instead of the term sermons, because when you put sermons up there, everybody thinks, oh, you're only talking about what the preacher says. And that's not the case. What do I do with the lessons I receive? We could, I'm sure most all of us, recount many examples of those who heard the Word of God and listened to it and gave attention to it and did something about it. We've got probably examples of folks who hated, who had just an attitude of hate and anger, who after hearing the Word and receiving it, began to love. Change them completely. Those who have been unforgiving have become willing to forgive after hearing lessons. Even among those who are in the body of Christ, I'm sure we could think of examples of those who we recognize had gotten themselves involved in sin, and upon hearing lessons and talking with brethren regarding that, they made the changes necessary to set things right. But for every example we have of that, we probably have two or three examples of those who heard the Word and then did nothing. Who left the teaching, or so to speak, left the sermon at the church building. They didn't carry it home with them. They didn't listen. They walked away without taking anything from the lesson. We want to talk about that because it's important that we recognize there are things we need to do. It's not just sitting there listening to the preacher preach. It's not just sitting there in Bible class listening to the various ones talk about things of Scripture. We need to do something with it. And that's why we started with an example from Haggai. Because here we have a very good example of what needs to be done. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, said, "The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." And I know Jesus was talking to the apostles there. I recognize he was talking to his disciples in the first century. But we certainly understand that those things were passed on to us. And if we are speaking from the Word of God, we are speaking God's Word. And when somebody rejects that Word that we present, when somebody refuses to do anything about that Word that we present in whatever form we may present it, they are rejecting Christ. And rejecting Christ has grave consequences. And of course, when we start thinking about those things, we automatically want to put that lesson on somebody else. And when we get through with this sermon this morning, there may pop through your head, "I sure wish so-and-so was here to have heard that sermon. I'm not presenting this sermon for so-and-so. I'm presenting this sermon for two people, me and you, and everyone who's here. If so-and-so was here, that'd be great. But this lesson isn't for somebody else. It's for you. And I include myself in that you. I think it's needed, if nothing else, as a reminder. No matter how long we may have been Christians, we need to make sure that we are still taking advantage of the opportunities that are given to us, not just to sit and listen, but to learn from and make application in our lives. This lesson is going to have effect not just this morning, but in all the other things that you will do and you will hear. How will this lesson affect you in those things is a part of what we're dealing with. When we look at the example in Haggai, We find certainly that the lesson that Haggai presented was one that was needed by the children of Israel. It was a lesson that told them, you've forgotten to take care of God. You're focused on yourself. You've come back from captivity and you've set everything in place so that you've got food and you've got clothing and you've got shelter and you've got excess and you're settled back and everything's going great for you. Your life is set in place and you think everything's great, and then when you start looking at it, you recognize, hey, I'm making money, but I don't have anything to spend. Hey, I've got shelter, but I'm not staying warm enough. I've got clothes, but they're not keeping me warm. And Haggai said the reason for that is you've put the wrong person first. I know he doesn't use those exact words, but that's the message he presents. You've taken care of yourself and not taken care of God. You've left His temple unfinished. So the message of Haggai in this chapter, in this message, and it's the message that God gave to Haggai, was you Israelites need to put God first. And you know what they did? They listened. And they did it. They heard the message of God through Haggai, and they took action on it. It mentions several of the leaders of the people and names that are somewhat familiar to us from all of our other readings in the Old Testament. And they got behind this message, and they got with the people, and not just the leaders, but the people themselves said, we'll take care of it, and they did. They rebuilt the temple. They finished it. They were sad at the distinction and difference between it and the temple that was built by Solomon in his days, but they finished the temple of God. They took care of God's business. Here we have an example of a group of people who heard a lesson and applied themselves to it. Another example we have of this is found in the book of Jonah. In Jonah, let's see. Jonah, Micah. In Jonah chapter 3 is where we want to look. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here's the sermon that Jonah preached as he went through the city of Nineveh. From beginning to end, as he went through their teaching, he said, you're going to die. You're going to be overthrown. God has said, you will be overthrown. And in verse 5, we read, when the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which was in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I want you to take note. Jonah did not say, you need to put on sackcloth and bury yourselves in ashes, and you need to spend every single day praying and talking to God, hoping that God will relent from what he said. What Jonah said is, you're going to die. God's going to overthrow you because of your wickedness. When they heard that message, and they believed that message, they took action. This was not a Jewish city, by the way. This was a foreign city. They knew of God through the teachings of the Jews, certainly. What little bit they knew. But they took action. They took it upon themselves to do everything they possibly could to appease God. Jonah didn't have to tell them exactly what to do. He just told them what was going to happen because of what they had already done. Here's another example of a group of people who heard a message, believed that message, and took action upon it. And it saved them. Saved them for many years. Of course, we remember that's why Jonah had such a problem with going to preach to them anyway. He knew that that's what God would do if they repented. But the point here is, when he preached the message, they did something with it. They took action. From the least to the greatest. Every single one, the text seems to indicate, took action based upon the message that Jonah preached to them. I'm supposed to be going through these slides where you'll know where I'm at. Now let's turn over to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, and I know you remember Joshua is all the way back to the front part of the Old Testament. But in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the close of his days, and it says in verse 1, he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. He called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your father lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham." You see how he starts recounting their history. We're not going to read all of these verses. I encourage you to take the time to do that at some point. We're not going to read all these verses at this point. But he takes the time to recount their history, to talk to them about what God had promised and what God had done, how God had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage and how he had brought them out of that and into the land of plenty. As Joshua is preaching this and teaching this to the people, they are sitting in the borders of Canaan. They're in the land. They've conquered a great portion of the land. It's been divided out amongst them. They've received the promises. And what he tells them is you need to fear the Lord and see him, give attention to him with sincerity and in truth. He told them in verse 14 and 15 to put away the gods of their fathers that some of them had brought from the land of Egypt. In verse 16 to 18, the people answered. Let's turn over there and look at that. In verse 16, the people answered and said, "Be it far from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove them out from all, drove from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." They listened and they acknowledged what he taught. And they said, "We'll take action on that. We'll turn loose of the gods. We'll serve God alone." And then Joshua in verse 19 says, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." Notice, Joshua said, "I don't think you'll do it." And the people again affirmed, "We will serve only the Lord." And then in verse 22, Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves to serve the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And then In verse 27, they set up a stone as a witness. Well, in verse 26, they set up the stone. But in verse 27, Joshua said, "This stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. They heard the message of Joshua. They acknowledged the message of Joshua. They said, "We will do." You remember that big verse that we quote sometimes? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers or the God of Abraham or the Lord God who delivered you out of Egypt. You choose, you make that choice." While Joshua was speaking to them, they were in perfect agreement. They were nodding their heads. "Yes, Mr. Preacher Man, I understand that. I agree with what you're saying. Yes, sir, that's exactly what those verses tell me. And I'm going to do what you said." Now look at verse 31. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." But now turn over to Judges chapter 2. Here we have another account of the death of Joshua in the beginning of the book of Judges. And we read, "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel, each went to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him." And in verse 10 we read, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done to Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth." Here we have an example of a group of people who heard the message, agreed with the message, were ready to follow the message, and they did. But they didn't keep the message. What do you do after you've gone for a long while following the teachings that you've learned? Do you continue in those things? The Israelites didn't. Maybe more importantly, the point that we get from this particular example is not so much that the people didn't do what they had agreed they would do. They did. But they didn't continue to teach it to others. You see, it's not just what we do with the lessons that we learn. It's how do we use those lessons to help other people know them. I think that's the big lesson here with Joshua and the nation of Israel. It states very clearly that the reason the people of Israel turned away from God later on is they didn't know God. Why didn't they know God? Because there wasn't a Joshua who kept standing up and saying, "Hey, this is what you need to do." There wasn't a Moses to stand up there and say, "This is what God told us to do." Because none of the ones who listened to Joshua and applied the word to their own lives were busy spending time teaching the people who were coming up. It's not just how we react to the lesson in our own lives, but do we take advantage of opportunities to teach that lesson to others? And then we have the account of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We're familiar with the sermon that Peter preached there. He talked about how Jesus was the descendant of David, that he was the prophesied one, that he was the Savior, the Messiah. He made reference to the prophecies of the Old Testament covenant. He talked about the things that David said about the Christ. He talked about the prophecy of Joel, even quoted from the book of Joel. And in teaching that lesson and presenting those things, there were a great number who believed the things that he taught. There were some 3,000 souls that were saved as a result of that message presented on that day of Pentecost by Peter and the things taught by the rest of the apostles. And we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We read later on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, after they'd continued to go about preaching and teaching in the city of Jerusalem, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. And then in chapter 5 and verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, a part of that verse we sometimes overlook. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, they were getting larger and larger and larger. Why? Because people were hearing the lessons of the Word of God, believing those lessons and putting them into practice in their lives. We read that later, when the persecution arose, that those very ones were so devoted to the Lord, so focused on serving Him because of the lessons they had received from Peter and the apostles and those who followed with them preaching and teaching, that they spread abroad and went everywhere preaching the Word. That's pretty much what the rest of the book of Acts is about. These people heard the message of Christ and took action. It cut them to the heart. It wasn't just, yes, we agree with that. It was, how do we fix it? How do we respond to the lessons that are presented? Do we respond with obedience? With submission? With changes in our life? Or are we a little more like the Jews that Stephen preached to? You remember Stephen? He was one of those that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve tables. He was also a man who was inspired and spoke the word. And we read about what he presented, and he, very much like what Joshua did at the end of his days, recounted the history of Israel. He spoke in the first 8 verses of chapter 7 of the book of Acts of Abraham and how God called him and brought him out. And then he talks about Joseph and how he was enslaved when his brothers sold him as a slave. And how through the work of the Lord, and Joseph acknowledges this when we go and read that story, that through the work of the Lord, Joseph became second ruler in the nation of Egypt and was able to preserve food such that it saved his family from certain death in the famine. God brought Israel into Egypt. And it was through the work he did with Joseph that those things happened. And we see here how God is intimate in working with Israel to bring them about and bring them through these things. He goes on to talk about how God used Moses to bring Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And he also goes from there and reminds them of the prophecies of Christ that Moses speaks of, how he talks about the Christ, the one who was coming, the one who would be like him, a messenger of God. And he also talks about how the people rejected Moses and turned back to idol worship, much like we just looked at in Judges in regards to the people in the days of Joshua. He reminds them of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that Solomon built. He speaks of the writings of Isaiah in verse 44 through 50. He tells of these things, bringing all these things to mind. And these are things these people already knew. But Stephen reminds them of these things because he's bringing them to a point, and he's making and emphasizing the fact that God brought Christ into the world. and that by rejecting Christ as they had, they were rejecting God, the God who had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, who had given them the land that they were in, who had brought them to be that great nation that they had been, and had still brought them to here. And it reminds them that what they were doing by persecuting Jesus is the same thing their fathers had done when they persecuted the prophets. And he said they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And he charges them with having betrayed Jesus by murdering him. Verse 51 through 53. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at the sermon of Peter, he did the same thing. He charged them with the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ, the Savior. This same Jesus whom you have crucified. And we saw what those people did when they heard that message from Peter. But note what the council did. Unlike on Pentecost, these Jews rejected the message. And the last part of that chapter 7 of the book of Acts tells us that they stoned him and put him to death. In looking at all these things, I'm behind on my outlines again. In looking at all these things, what we see is you have a choice. We have a choice, maybe I should say. God never forced anyone to do anything about what they were taught. He never forced anyone to obey. It was left to them. The choice is left to us even today. Either we choose to serve the Lord, either we take the message that comes from the Word of God and we put it into practice in our life, or we reject that message and we go on about the things that we've been doing. Really and truly, that's the two choices. But there is one other thing that we want to consider when we talk about this. And we didn't touch on this so much as we went through looking at those various sermons. But one of the first things we need to do is investigate what has been said. And if some of you were in our Mission Out Bible class this past week, or maybe it's 2 weeks ago, you may understand why this lesson is being presented and why I make this point in particular. We don't accept what's said at face value. The Jews who listened to the message of Joshua, they could verify that what Joshua said is what actually happened. The same thing with the teachings of Haggai, the teachings of Peter, the teachings of the judges and the prophets throughout the ages. Even those Jews on the council who were listening to Stephen, if they had taken the time to stop and think about what he was saying, they could have verified that his message was true. The first thing we have to do is investigate and make certain that the message is from the pages of Scripture. That's why the Bereans are acknowledged in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It wasn't that they received the word so much, but they were willing to check and make sure they were right and then apply them as they saw them to be true to the Word of God. They investigated. They learned. When Paul speaks to the Thessalonians later, lest we begin to think the Thessalonians were a lot less than the Bereans. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, note what he says. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it was really the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. How do you think they knew it was the Word of God? They investigated it. They verified it. They made certain that what Paul was preaching was in accordance with what God had delivered to them. They went back and checked the prophecies. They verified the events. They made certain that the message was true. That's why I made some of the comments I did in making the announcements this morning. It's not enough for us to come together and sing songs of praise unto God. Certainly we need to do that. We need to do that with the right attitude, but we need to learn from those songs too. Paul says we're teaching and admonishing one another with all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're helping one another to grow. We're edifying and building up. And if we don't investigate those things that we're singing, if we don't pay attention to what's there and make certain that they are true, we're losing a part of what those songs are all about. The same with the Bible classes. The sermon that is preached during a worship service. We need to investigate and make certain that these things are the Word of God. And I have my question down here. Are you concerned about verifying the message? If you're not, no matter which choice you make, you may be going the wrong way. If you decide to ignore the message and go on and do whatever it is you want to, you're going to be going the wrong way anyway. But if you decide to accept the message and put it into application in your life, but you don't make sure that it's what God wants you to do first, you're going to be going the wrong way too. Possibly. I hope not. But it's possible. And then, once we've investigated, we can choose to obey. We can listen to the message and we can apply it to our lives like those in the day of Haggai did. They heard the plea of God through the word of Haggai. And they answered that call. They got up and got busy and built the temple. Put it back so they could worship God as He is instructed. It takes self-control. It takes a devoted effort of application and sometimes change in our life. But we can choose to obey. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you read that message, what does it do for you? How does it affect you? How do you react to reading that message? Paul says we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this life. At some point, we're all going to be changed. And the only hope we have for being ready for that, for being able to get through that and survive, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now note what he says next. "Therefore, because of this, with this in mind, understanding this, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul says it's going to take work. If we know the message of Christ and we know the promise of salvation, it should cause us to be willing to take whatever steps to ensure that we remain faithful to God. Or you can take the easy way out. You can sit in the assembly during the Bible class and you can hear all the things that are said. You can have those passages go through your mind while you're here gathered with the brethren. You might even listen to some of the things that the brethren have to say. You can sit through the sermon and hope that it's not too long. Wonder where he's going with this. And then walk out the doors and forget it. Just pretend like it never happened. Or you can sit inattentive and not get a thing from any kind of lesson. You can go through the motions of singing the songs and not have them affect you at all. to do that is the same as if you looked at the word and said, I don't believe it, and turned and walked away. If the message is from God, it's important for us to do something with it. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. You may be able to continue to do all those things that you want to do. You may be able to ignore the preaching and teaching of Scripture here upon this earth. But when the time comes for you to stand before God in judgment, you're going to wish you'd listened. You're going to wish you'd investigated. And even more so, you're going to wish you'd applied the things you learned from the Word of God. Because not everyone that calls out to the Lord will be saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I don't have James on here. But the one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and remembers those words and is not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. And there again, I want to emphasize that this is involving investigating the message. I'm not asking you to accept what I say at face value. I hope you never get that idea. Go investigate and learn and see if it's true. And then make application rather than disobey, because disobedience leads to eternal destruction. We need to have the attitude of Moses, willing to suffer in this life for Christ, to recognize that all the things that we might gather while here upon this earth are nothing in comparison to what God has waiting for us in eternity. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We might come up with all kinds of reasons why we won't listen to what the message says. But when we look in the pages of Scripture, we find it very clear that while we can choose, there are consequences for each choice. And Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. What do you do with the lessons you hear from the Word of God? Are they like my dad used to tell me, his instructions to me were going one ear and out the other? Are you like the people in the days of Haggai that recognize the urgency of the message? Recognize the truthfulness and the need to take action, and you will step up and take the action that is necessary? Or are you like the Jews that Stephen spoke to, who said, I don't like this. I don't agree with what he said. He makes me feel bad. And so they destroy the messenger rather than listen to the message. Or, thinking in lines of the song that we're about to sing, are you like a grip in a test? Who heard the message of the Apostle Paul? Felix.
who heard Paul's message of salvation through Jesus Christ and how it had changed his life and how he wanted it to change theirs. And you respond, well, that sounds good, but I'm not ready to devote myself to that just yet. I've got other things I'm worried about. I don't know if the lesson I heard was 60 years ago. What's your reaction? How do you respond in your life to the lessons of the gospel? Not just sermons, Bible class, scripture readings, all of those aspects where you read and come to an understanding of the Word of God. Are you applying those things? Do they cause you to make changes? Even those of us who have been Christians for decades can see the need for change from time to time. At least an adjustment. How are we going to do that? It's your choice. The Lord can force you to take a step either way. But I tell you what, I'm a whole lot like Paul. I'm a whole lot like Paul. I wish not only almost, but all together, we were all like Paul. Except the monks anymore. We were devoted to listening to God and applying His teaching in our life. You find things in your life that are missing, need to be corrected, you're urging to correct them. If we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come, Holy Spirit, and sing to you.